Father, I just thank you and I praise you for using your servant tonight. I thank you, Father God, for speaking to your people and warning us that we are in the last days. I thank you, Father God, that you are holding each one of our hands and leading, guiding, and directing us in all truth. And I ask you tonight, Father God, to touch each and every ear here tonight. Let them hear what thus saith the Lord. And Father God, when the seed is planted, let the blood of Jesus cover it so the enemy cannot come and steal the seed before it takes root. And Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when I was sitting before the Lord this afternoon and just telling God, why is it so hard to get he does give me what I should put together, but it takes so long to hear his voice on what he wants me to tell, to give. And he said, because you people are really ready to minister. And so there's something in you that's holding you back from doing the things that God would have you to do. And he said, whatever you learn from this point on will just be what you'll be teaching others. All right? You know, what the world needs today is Jesus. But what the church needs is more the Holy Spirit. I'm surprised at the amount of churches that does not move in the anointing of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'm surprised that the pastors know that it's going on, but they don't delve into it themselves to get themselves anointed where the Holy Spirit can work through them. But I want each one of you in here tonight to be constantly seeking God's face for more of the Holy Spirit, so that he can use you at any given moment to do whatever it is that he wants done. We need to stop just sitting around and just having church. We need to be church. We need to be so full of the Holy Spirit that God can move upon us anytime he just so desires, and he can just use us the way he desires. I really believe with all my heart that what's happening in the body of Christ, that people are too casual with the Holy Spirit. And they don't consider him part of the Godhead. They just think it's something that's written in the Word or something people casually talk about. And he's not a casual person. He is part of the Godhead. And he does want to work through us. And he does live within us. And, you know, if you guys would just allow him to, I just thought it was wonderful that God let us have a sort of happy praise and worship tonight. But then I was sitting there thinking about it, and, you know, in the Bible, every time before they went out to battle, the old praisers always went before them. And they didn't go out with their tail between their legs, and they went out rejoicing because they already knew that God already had won the battle. And, you know, one of the reasons why God can't bring his glory the way he wants to is because the body of Christ is not hungering after the glory the way they ought to be. You know, it says when you hunger and thirst. And the body of Christ as a whole, if you really listen to what the body of Christ is saying, the body of Christ as a whole is not hungering after the things of God. They're not hungering after the giftings that God has for us in his word. And if you've, you know, like Sister Teresa Michelli said, you know, she knows what it is to walk in the Spirit, but then she's been going through a dry season. And you've heard me say that this is just killing me, this dry season, because I know what it is to walk in the anointing of the Holy Spirit and to have, you know, signs, wonders, and miracles follow, and to go through what we just went through is awful. It's awful. And I'll be so happy when God brings his glory in its fullness once again and does the great mighty works that he's calling us forth to do. Amen. Tonight I want to talk about Holy Spirit living. All right. Man is made in God's image and likeness. We are also a triune being. We are body, soul, and spirit. God has saved our spirits. Our bodies are not saved. The body does not want to be holy or bring forth good fruit. Your body will never wake up at 3 a.m. and tell you to pray. In fact, sometimes we all know when the Holy Spirit wakes up at 3 a.m., we say, oh, really? Can I just take a few more minutes, right? But what do? We get up and we pray, because we always know when God nudges us awake, there's something very important that he wants to bring into our spirits. The body will never encourage you to live right. The body will never restrain you from gossiping. The body is flesh and will always be flesh. David prayed, "Search me, O God," in Psalm 139:23. "Search me, O God." What does God use to search us? Proverbs 20:27 says, "A spirit of man is a candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. This verse shows us three truths. Number one, man is not only body and soul, but also spirit. Number two, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. And number three, the Lord uses the spirit to search the innermost being of man. Now, how many times has God been using me to tell you that your light has to stay bright? You know, our light has to glow in this dark, dark world. The body of Christ is called to be a light, a bright light, and we don't hide our light under a basket, right? Underneath your shout, your dance, your speaking in tongues, who are you really? This has always been the problem with man-made holiness. Trying to change a person outwardly only leaves him or her frustrated, confused, and feeling like a failure. But God does just the opposite. He changes you from the inside out. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Changing from outside in has no lasting effect. It always leaves the womb barren, crying, "It is not enough." Changing from the outside in is like painting a building without removing the trash that clutters the inside. Are you seeing this? There is a difference between repainting and repenting. Repainting changes the outside. Repenting changes the inside. Our spirits are joined. In Romans 8:16, it tells us the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Romans 8:16 deals with two spirits, the Spirit of man and the Holy Spirit. Joined together at salvation, the Holy Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are saved. And one of the greatest blessings is that his work is invisible. The Holy Spirit's work is invisible. He can testify in your spirit when all hell is breaking loose and no one would know it but you. He speaks to the very areas that you have tried to change without success. How many of you know you cannot change yourself? You cannot change yourself. You may be tearful over these areas. You may have buried areas of your life over the years trying to dispose of them. Something just won't let you throw them away. If I know there's something wrong with me, I don't even try to change it. I say, "God, I can't do this thing. You're going to have to do it for me. I put this in your hands. I don't like it. I don't want it. And so you have to do the changing." And he does exactly that. Because I know that I can't do nothing of myself. Come on. What happens next is simply awesome. The Holy Spirit becomes so much of a part of your life that you begin to have more than just a Sunday morning fling with him. You begin to know the Holy Spirit and understand his purpose. You become sensitive to his feelings, which keeps you from grieving the Holy Spirit. Let's just stop there. And this is another part of the problem of the body of Christ. God has told me this years ago that the body of Christ is grieving the Holy Spirit. Years back, God lifted his grace because he said that the body of Christ was grieving the Holy Spirit. They were trampling all over the blood of his son, and he was upset, and he was going to do something about it. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You begin to feel a burning love and appreciation for the Holy Spirit, which helps you to obey and submit to his leading. This keeps the flame of spiritual passion burning in your spirit. So what happens next is simply awesome. The Holy Spirit becomes so much of a part of your life, how much you get this, that you begin to have more than just a Sunday morning fling with him. You begin to know the Holy Spirit and understand his purpose. You become sensitive to his feelings, which keeps you from grieving the Holy Spirit. You begin to feel a burning love and appreciation for the Holy Spirit, which helps you to obey and submit to his leading. See, if you don't have a love for the Holy Spirit, you're not going to submit to him. You're going to submit to your flesh. You have to have a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. He's part of the Godhead. This keeps the flame of spiritual passion burning in your spirit. How many of you, when we went on a 40-day fast, felt that you were changed during that fast? Now, I know that after the 40 days were up, you had to put your hand up. I could tell something changed because you had the glow of the Father on your face. So I knew that something was changed during that 40 days. I knew that you totally and completely submitted yourself to him and allowed him to change you. And so that's awesome. In fact, the glow is still there. And I can tell by the way you talk and you act that something inside of you was permanently changed during that 40 days. Now keep that, because the enemy wants to steal that. And he will if you allow him to. Now Psalm 42:7 says, as a result, is that what I meant? As a result of your daily communion with the Holy Spirit, the barren areas in your life that have cried out for years now become impregnated by the Holy Spirit. If you really have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, when you're really hurting, you're going to cry out for the Holy Spirit to come and repair and fill the voids. You ask him to repair the hurts deep inside. You ask him to lead God and direct you out of the mess. Because what's the word tell us? The Holy Spirit was sent to lead God and direct us. Isn't that what it says? And so we have to ask him to lead and guide and direct us out of the hole that we're in that we can't get out ourselves. And as you do that, you'll just feel a bubbling inside. The joy will start rising up, and all of a sudden you'll find yourself not being so concerned about the valley that you're in, because you just have joy and you'll just walk right on through it, knowing that the Holy Spirit will lead you out of there. Amen. God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, and he sent the Holy Spirit to us. Didn't that what Jesus did? He said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send you a comforter, and that comforter was the Holy Spirit. Now, I've told you before, remember, God told me a while back that he said first it was him, and then it was Jesus, and then it was the Holy Spirit, and now it's him again. Remember, whenever he was shaking the church, he said, I'm upset. He said, I've come and I'm shaking the church, and everything that's shaken is going to be shaken, and what's left is going to be me. And so God was upset. But now he's going back to his grace again. And now he's dealing with me that we need more of the Holy Spirit. After all the shaking and everything went on inside of you, some of you don't even know what you're like anymore, do you? God has come in and did a complete overhaul inside, in your thought life. And now you need the Holy Spirit to come and lead God and direct you. Psalm 42:7 says, deep calls unto deep. At the noise of your waterfalls, all your waves and billows have gone over me. I know many times prophesying to people, God will say, deep is calling unto deep. You know, God doesn't want a surface relationship. He doesn't want you to have a surface relationship with Jesus, himself, or the Holy Spirit, or the angels either. We are supposed to have a deep relationship with the Godhead, with the heavens. And if God invites us up to the third heaven, which he has, then we have to have a relationship with everything that's in heaven, right? Or how are we going to commune up there? How are we going to live up there? Well, if we go up there to the third heaven, you know, we're still alive. I'm not talking about when you die. But if we could take a journey up there to heaven, to the third heaven, we're going to have a problem if we don't love the whole Godhead. If we don't respect what the holy angels are supposed to do for us. And how many of you are calling on the angels right now? I saw a big one standing right there this morning. I had to go like this here. I thought, who walked up there? And there he stood. If you aren't expecting the visitation from the angels, you're not going to get one. God told me that the other day. He says, the church is not expecting me to do anything. Therefore, I can't do anything. My hands are tied. Are you expecting God? What are you expecting God to do in your life? You know, you have to be expecting somebody. You just can't sit there and say, do your thing, God. He wants to know what his thing is. I mean, he knows what he wants to do with you, but he wants to see if you know what he wants to do with you. All right. I want a new building. I want a new car. You know, I put all that out before him. God, this is what you're supposed to be doing for me. Do you tell him what he's supposed to? Because that's the things he told me, right? Are you throwing that out here to him? All right, God, you said this, and then list off what he said he would do. And say, I'm waiting with great expectation, not doubt, not belief. I'm waiting, God, because you said I didn't. Now, see, if God doesn't say it, then you can't hold that up to him. But if he's promised you something, then he's going to bring it to pass. But you're going to have to stay the course. And it's only by the leading of the Holy Spirit you can stay your course, because the Holy Spirit will tell you what's going to be happening. All right? He's going to tell you the pitfalls that's along the way. As the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit, we deepen our relationship with God. God wants the church to go beyond a service relationship where he is just a friend. He calls us to go steady. He then wants an engagement. Ultimately, he wants an intimate relationship that joins the Holy Spirit together with our spirit. You hold the key. You know, some people come in here and they come just because the people fall out in the spirit. Because they don't see that in their own churches. You know, I think that's awesome that at least they come back to see it again, and then come back and see it again. And then when all of a sudden they come up and they get it, and they stand up and say, I wasn't expecting that. You know, they realize it's real. Why aren't they getting it in the church that they're in? Every church should be filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit should have full rule and reign in the service to do whatever he wanted to do. Are you listening here? We do not grieve the Holy Spirit. We let him do what he wants to do, how he wants to do it. All right, so you hold the key. Do you know that no one, not even the devil, can keep you from acting like your Father in heaven? We need to be keenly aware of the feelings of the Holy Spirit. While there are no limits on how much you look and act like your Father, we can hinder the Holy Spirit in several ways. Number one, we can fail to spend intimate time alone with the Holy Spirit, resulting in our never really knowing him. It would be like feeling married to a total stranger. Although you may cohabit the same house, no communication or sharing occurs. Number two, we can grieve the Holy Spirit, which means to insult, to hurt the feelings of, or to make one sad. In Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. See that? Then number three, we can quench the Holy Spirit, which means to extinguish, much like you would a fire. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit. I watched somebody get a prophetic word today, and I went left here and cried because they were so full of hate and anger, they would not receive the word that God gave them. And I thought, how sad that you have your mind so warped and so messed up that you will not receive what God has to say. You want God to say what you want to hear, but he's telling you the truth. Are you listening here? Quench the Holy Spirit. Number four, we can lie to the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that Satan filled their hearts. The word filled means to cram full. In Acts 5:3, that Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? See, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to who? The Holy Spirit. Number five, we can tempt the Spirit. Acts 5:9. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? He's talking about her and her husband. Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. We should avoid these at all costs, these five points I just pointed out. God forbid that we would have at our disposal the awesome power of the Holy Spirit and not seize him. He wants to bring us into an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ that will cause us to become impregnated with destiny. I'm just going to tell you what God spoke to me when last night when I was laying in bed praying. He said, daughter, your prayers are important to me, and I answer every prayer that you bring to the throne room. Every prayer. And that excited me because I know that whenever I pray, I mean, I always knew when I prayed, God answered, but now I know that whenever I pray that God is going to answer that prayer. Now, you have to have a relationship with somebody for God to say that to you. And if you don't, you know, if you don't have a relationship with God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, then God is not going to say that to you. I think it's important that every prayer that we pray is answered, because a lot of times people's lives are at stake. That's how the dead were raised, because, you know, the people came back and said, tell her to stop praying. And God kept saying, you have to go back because she's praying. You know, I have to keep sending you back because she's praying. And the people said, tell her to stop. We don't want to come back. But I even think that that is awesome in itself. That God even opened up the windows of heaven and showed them me praying and said, I have to send you back whether you want to go or not, because she's praying. So each one of you in here, that's how your prayer should be. It doesn't matter if somebody's dead in heaven and wants to stay there. It's because you're praying that God has to send them back. All right? But in two of the cases, I quit praying because they asked, they said, please don't pray for me no more. Please, I want to stay in heaven. And you know, today I don't blame them. Then I couldn't imagine them not wanting to stay here. But today I can agree with them, all right? And needless to say, when I pray from now on for somebody that's dead, I'm going to use much wisdom. Because I think when they're in heaven, they're better off than they are in here. But then that's, you know, it's God's decision. Well, I shouldn't even say that, because remember that one time I told you and I prayed that one guy back, and then God said he's not going to follow me. He died 3 times in the hospital. God brought him back each time. And each time he said, you have to go back because she's praying. And then he finally came out of the hospital, come home, was cured of the cancer. And then God spoke to me and said, you know, I'm going to have to take him because he's not going to serve me. And he said, but it's up to you. Do you want him delivered? Do you want him dying up? He lives. He won't come with me because he won't do what I'm asking him to do. But if he dies right now, he'll go with me. God had asked him to leave his wife because she was, somebody doesn't believe God. I forget what the name of that is. And he said he won't leave her and she'll drag him into her pit. And so I thought about it, and I said, all right, God, as much as I love him and know that you have a great works for him to do, I says, go ahead and take him. And God said, you'll get a phone call at 5 o'clock in the morning saying that he's gone. And that's what happened. I got a phone call at 5 o'clock in the morning saying they just took my brother. You know, my brother just died. Now, that's the type of relationship you have to have with the Father. Do you have that? How are we going to see the greater works? You remember I told you, you know, whenever God, you know, he lifted this grace and I had to go through this hole with everybody else, you know, where the anointing wasn't. And, you know, and I kept wanting to go back to what I had. And God said, I had a lot. There was a lot going on. And, you know, I'm talking spiritual. And God said, don't desire what you used to have, because what I'm taking you into is so much greater. Now, I can't even comprehend what could be so much greater than what God had did for me for 40 years. I can't comprehend that, but I'm waiting for it. Amen. I'm waiting for it. It's going to be awesome. Do you understand? And so you all don't even have to pay that price I had to pay, because you're going to be right there and you're going to step right into that. Stay the course. Do the things God's calling you for to do. It doesn't matter what Satan's throwing at you. Stay the course. Do the things God's calling you for to do. And please, whatever you do, please stay with God. Because God, we are really getting ready to step into one of the greatest things we've ever stepped into. If anybody told me even 10 years ago we'd be singing the songs we're singing, that the church would be the way it is, I would have said, you're crazy. that God said church will no longer be church as usual. Then he started doing wild things in here and changing things around. And no matter how much I liked it or didn't like it, God's in control. I let him do whatever he wants to do. And I'm excited. I'm going on that gravy train, are you? I'm going on that glory train of the glory drop that's coming. And I'm going to see the greater works. I'm going to see that accomplished. How about you? Then desire the Holy Spirit. Desire him deeply, that he leads, guides, and directs you. Listen, and whenever he says be quiet, be quiet. When he says talk and you don't want to talk, talk. Do what the Holy Spirit's leading you to do. But make sure you're being led by the Spirit of God and not by your flesh. How many of you know that some prophetic people come up to you and say, well, God told me to tell this person this, and I just really told him off. And God said, no, I didn't. I had no more told him to do that, and I would tell you to do it. See, don't let your flesh get into control. Just keep that flesh under submission. Let the Holy Spirit dwell in you richly, and let the Holy Spirit do what it was sent to do, to lead, guide, and direct you. Let's look at the outward manifestation of a Spirit-filled life in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. This passage describes three sets of triplets. We will break these down and give each set a categorical name. Number one is atmosphere, number two is attitude, and number three is attribute. The atmosphere is your surroundings. You may find yourself in a very hostile atmosphere where the fruit and works of the flesh are being manifested. And how many of us are living that just about every day, don't we? However, as you yield to the Holy Spirit, he will throw a wet blanket on the unkind thing that you wanted to say. See that? See, a lot of people say unkind things and say God said it because they just want to vindicate themselves. That's not God. God tells me all the time, don't vindicate yourself. I will vindicate you. I don't even think about it anymore. If God wants to vindicate me, fine. While my life, fine. If he doesn't, who cares? Who cares? As long as I go to heaven. I don't care what people say or think, do you? That's not going to get you to do any works for the Father if you're always concerned what people say or think about you. You just be what God's called you to be and just move on. And let people think what they want. They're going to think what they want to think anyhow. So let them alone. And you just do what God's calling you for to do. However, what I said was you may find yourself in a very hostile atmosphere where the fruit and works of the flesh are being manifested. However, as you yield to the Holy Spirit, he will throw a wet blanket on the unkind thing that you wanted to say. The Holy Spirit will build a fire of his own that will bring warmth to a cold atmosphere, hope to a despairing atmosphere, and joy to a saddening atmosphere. So God will bring warmth to a cold atmosphere, hope to a despairing atmosphere, and joy to a saddening atmosphere, and love to a bitter, revengeful atmosphere. This is why the first three triplets, love, joy, and peace, are atmosphere-changing fruit. Now, if God has placed you in a home where everybody around you is serving the devil except you, you're going to come into a lot of hostile things. And you're going to have to be led by the Holy Spirit at all times, or you're going to make the hostile atmosphere even worse than it was. And you're going to have to let the Holy Spirit lead, guide, and direct you in what you say and prompt you in what to do. And as you do that, then the atmosphere will change. People's attitudes will start to change as you allow the Holy Spirit to lead, guide, and direct you in those situations. All right, number two is attitude. Even though we are saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, each of us has the potential to have an attitude. There's not a one of you yet that's saved to the point where you don't have an attitude, right? Sometimes God allows us to go through difficult situations to let us see what is really inside of us. How many of you know that God has done that to you? Just recently, God said, did that to me, and I said, that's inside of me. He told me how it got there. because I live in the hostile attitude, the atmosphere was always bad, I let some of it seep into me without realizing it. So he made a situation where it would come forth and I could see it and deal with it. So when God shows it to you, deal with it. Don't just let it go. Deal with it. How do you deal with it? Give it to God. Tell him to change you. Tell him to take that thing. All right, when we see our helplessness, weakness, and despair, it causes us to cry out, God, I need you. You may have been, what I say is, God, I don't want to go to hell. Please take this thing out of me. I really, you know, I've been there 3 times and God showed me, took me there to show me different things. And I don't want to end up there. So I cry out, God, please, I need you to get this junk out of me because with it in me, I could go to hell. Come on. If I would have a heart attack or something right that second, I wouldn't go to heaven. I really wouldn't. Remember, God told me, daughter, be careful lest when you preach to others, you yourself shall fall. I'll never forget that day. So I keep that before you, before me all the time, because he was warning me the devil's going to try to trip you up. All right? You may have been good to someone who later used you. You may have gone the extra mile for someone who betrayed you. You may have dealt with someone in gentleness who turned on you and abused you. I believe we've all been in those 3 situations, have we not? If you haven't been, you can thank God that you haven't been, all right? God works even in these hardships. As you cry out, God will take your inability to do what you know is right and make it a platform for his opportunity. You can hear long, you can bear long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. You can. Number 3 is attribute. An attribute is simply a personality or character trait. If left to our own devices, we would make the same conclusion as the Apostle Paul in Romans 7:24 said, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And Romans 7:15, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Verse 16, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. See, Paul was telling, get honest with yourself is what Paul's saying here. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. See, he's saying, Paul can't do this. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Are some of you guys listening real closely here? Because you're going through this. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. You know, he wants to do good, but there's still evil in there. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bring me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. See this? Paul was being honest. I wish the body of Christ would be honest with ourselves. That one time when I went and got angry and I said, God, why am I doing this? It's not my character. It's not my nature at all. But everybody around me was angry. It was always angry and that spirit leaped onto me and I had to get rid of it. Or it would have destroyed me. I had no right to be angry. You know, the Bible says be angry and sin not. That's one thing. But just to be angry is a far different story. And if you're around a house full of, what, have about 10 people, and all of them are angry, all of them always fighting and backbiting, and after a bit you don't realize, but that anger creeps into you, and you have to get rid of it. God does his most excellent work when the odds are against him. God does his most excellent work when the odds are against him. He waits until the boat is full of water before he walks on top of your storm. He waits until the furnace of your trial is 7 times hotter than normal to show himself as a fourth man. He waits until Lazarus is decomposing to resurrect him. He waits until three doctors have agreed that you have an inoperable tumor before he steps in. You know how many of you just grit your teeth when God, when you talk to God about something, he says, be still. Be still. Or the answer is just right around the corner. God told me that, and 10 years later, I said, God told me again. I said, what corner? I was upset. I said, it's been 10 years, God. What corner? He said, in my timing. This is the type of God we serve. You know, you can do all you want to do, and you can fight and kick and scream and carry on, but God's going to do it his way. You know? If you're really following him and you're really his child, he's going to do it his way. And see, if you're not, he'll just walk away. He'll let you to your own devices, and you can do it your way. Come on. You have a strength that defies human logic. You have an ability to stand that you cannot attribute to anyone but God. You have a peace that even the Apostle Paul couldn't understand, so he called it the peace of God which passes all understanding in Philippians 4:7. You have a joy that the Apostle Peter could not describe, so he called it joy unspeakable and full of glory in 1 Peter 1:8. My late husband said to me one day, he said, you're so stupid, you can't even get upset. Yeah, but I could get upset, but you know, when I don't let it stew. You know, you get over it right away, right? If you let it stew in you, it destroys you. All right, so they did something wrong to me. You know, I can't change it, can I? My theory is, you know, if you've done it, it's over with. And you can't go back and change it, so quit thinking about it and move on. Just move on. And, you know, my kids are always doing something they shouldn't do. And I'm sorry. I said, no, I don't accept that no more. You've done the same thing 5 times each time you say you're sorry. The first time I accept I'm sorry, from then I'm not going to accept I'm sorry, because you know better and you did it deliberately anyhow. So if you're really sorry, you won't do it no more. I really feel like that. And I think that's how God feels too. I repent. Next day, you know, you do the same thing. I repent. Next day, you do the same thing. Now, come on. That's what I like about David. You know that. He did one sin one time, repented, never did it again. And he was a man after God's own heart. He didn't keep doing the same sin over and over and over again. You have a joy that I already said that. That is why we call the third triplet faith, meekness, and self-control attribute. Because these qualities cannot be attributed to you, but only to the Holy Spirit. That is why we call this third triplet faith, meekness, and self-control. We call it attribute, because these qualities cannot be attributed to you, but only to the Holy Spirit. Within you lies the ability to become whatever you choose to be. Come on. Within you lies the ability to become whatever you choose to be. Remember that you have a choice, and a choice does not come without a price. I choose every day to be who I'm going to be that day. And my choice is always be to follow God no matter what comes my way. And then I stick to that choice and I don't deviate from it. I don't care what happens. I'm a child of God. I live as a child of God. And I'm going to continue to live as a child of God, and I don't care what anybody else has to say about it. Come on. God calls us to walk in holiness. I walk in holiness, and I don't care what you throw at me. I don't care how you try to argue with me. I'm going to walk in holiness. Do you know people will try to change your mind? They will talk to you out of their head, not out of the Spirit of God, and they'll try to change your mind. Your mind has to be made up. This is who I am. This is a choice I made, and I'm going to stick with it. And when the devil comes, just tell him, get out of here. Isn't that what Jesus did? It is written, get thee behind me, Satan. You don't have to do what he's telling you to do. You really don't. I know it. I lived it. You don't have to do what the devil's trying to tell you to do. I didn't say it would be easy. I did not. It's really rough sometimes when the devil's after you constantly, day in and day out, every second of the day, trying to make you do something that's not right. I'm not saying I ever wanted to do wrong. I'm just saying it is a battle. You have to cause it, because he's not going to leave you until he knows you mean business. And once he knows that you're not going to bend, he'll leave you. He really will. Truth can be seen in the physical and spiritual realms. Jesus illustrated dynamic spiritual truth with a common example. John 12:24, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it produces much grain. After a seed is dropped into the ground, its shell must die, decompose, or pass away. If you have a garden, you know all this, right? This outer casing has only one purpose, and that is to house the heart of the grain, which produces new life. This outer casing is like our flesh, which houses our soul and spirit. As we crucify the flesh, as Galatians 5:24 tells us, and seek those things which are above, Colossians 3:1, the life of the spirit comes to full fruition in us. Your flesh is going to have to die. You are going to have to crucify it and keep it crucified. You must wait patiently. When a seed is dropped into the ground and covered, it lies dormant for a season. No one can see it. No one can tell that anything is happening. But during this time, the process of germination takes place. The casing is dying. The heart of the grain is sprouting. You can't see what God is doing to you, but it is happening. When people go out in the spirit, I never knew what I was doing. I never knew where I went or what happened. But I knew something happened. I was always changed in some way. But during this time, the process of germination takes place. The casing is dying. The heart of the grain is sprouting. In the spiritual realm, it is no different. The Apostle Paul tells the Galatians to mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And that's Colossians 3:5. Mortify. Mortify is a term related to a mortuary, a place where we find nothing but dead and dysfunctional bodies. This flesh has become dysfunctional, doesn't it? It has to be dead. What is Paul saying? Stop your Adamic nature from being the dominant force in your life. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in you, putting to death the flesh so that new life may sprout from you. Quit acting like the devil, period. Did you get that email for that pastor was talking to this woman and he just had three words. He would say, three words, just stop it. And whatever she tried to say, he would say, just stop it. And, she was talking about the way she thought or something. And then she yelled at him, you just stop it. He says, stop what? She says, stop telling me to just stop it. But what he was saying, it was all about, it's talking about the series about the pornography. And he said, the only way you can stop that is just stop it. Right? Quit making excuses why you do what you do. Just stop it. It's not that easy, but just stop it. You're going to have to work at just stopping it. When the devil made you, the devil didn't make you do nothing. When the devil talked you into doing something, it happened overnight. But then whenever you try to get rid of it, it just does not go away overnight. You're going to have to just stop it and stay firm in your decision to stop it and don't go back to where you came from. All right, where am I at? The same principle is found in Numbers 17:1-8, where God took something seemingly dead, which was Aaron's rod, and caused it to bud. In Numbers 17:1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and get from them a rod from each father's house, all their leaders according to their father's houses, 12 rods, write each man's name on his rod. And you should write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi, for there shall be one rod for the head of each father's house. Then you shall place him in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. See how God was giving him instruction? That's how God always wants to give each one of us instruction. Then you shall place him in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. And it shall be that the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom. Thus I will rid myself of the complaints of the children of Israel, which they make against you. So this is all about helping Moses. So Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and each of their leaders gave him a rod apiece, for each leader according to their father's houses, 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses placed the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle witness. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witnesses, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds, had produced blossoms, and yielded ripe almonds. That's all in one night it did that thing. Amen. You may long to function and produce. It is time for the church, which is a bride of Christ, to weep because of our barrenness. How many of you have done that? You just know that you're not really, you know, seeking the Holy Spirit the way you are. You know, some days you just don't do that. And then all hell breaks loose against you, and then you realize, oh, Lord, I didn't do what I was supposed to do today. And therefore, the door was open for the enemy to attack me. Right? I know I am Jacob now, but within me is a desire to become Israel. Well, I'm sorry. It is time for the church, which is a bride of Christ, to weep because of our barrenness. Within every one of you is a spirit that cries out as Jacob did. I know I am Jacob now, but within me is a desire to become Israel. In Genesis 35:10, and God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. Jesus knew the importance of being anointed for works of service. He quoted the prophet Isaiah at the outset of his ministry. How many of you know the importance of being anointed to work for the Father? You just can't go out there willy-nilly and do what you want to do. You can't. The anointing of God has to be upon you. When God called me, I was already anointed. I didn't understand it, but I was already anointed. It took me a while, my little pea brain, to figure out what was going on in my life. But a lot of people say, anybody can go out there and do that. Not everybody can go out there and do that. I'm sorry, guys. You know, you have to be anointed from God. And God anoints you if you're following his precepts. Are you seeing that? You know, he's not going to anoint some sinner out there. It's in prostitution. So he's not going to anoint them for that. You have to be following God's precept, and then he will place anointing upon you, and then you can go forth and do his mighty works. And see, unless you have the Holy Spirit dwelling richly within you, you're not going to receive that anointing. It's just not going to be there. So you need the Holy Spirit. Jesus knew the importance of being an... Okay, Isaiah 61:1-3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Now this is Jesus speaking. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. See, Jesus knew what he was sent to do. Do you know what you're being sent to do? Some of you don't. You know, some of the body of Christ doesn't. And they're just going, and they're going out there and getting all messed up. And then verse 3, Jesus goes on to say, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Why? That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Do you really know what God's calling you to do? I know what I'm called to do. Do you know what you're called to do? That's why I'm bold. I know I'm just not beating against the air. I know what God's called me to do. And you know, whenever he told me to start this church, he said, your church will be a swinging door church. Because your job is, I'm going to send in ministers, you're going to train them, and then send them forth to minister, be ministers for the gospel. So that's what a swinging door church is. It's God keeps sending different people in, he keeps training them, and then he sends them out to do the works of the Father. Or they just go out on their own saying, I can't live the life she preaches. I can't be holy. I can't do this thing, so I'm going to move on down the road where they don't preach that kind of stuff. And they never can be used by God. Are you understanding this? Come on. All right, tonight we need to cry out for an infilling of the Holy Spirit, that we might be enabled to pray in the Spirit and walk in a greater anointing. Like Jesus, we need to be anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And that's Acts 10:38. What happened to Jesus before he started his ministry? He was baptized by John the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came and set upon him. He had to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Up until the time that John the Baptist baptized him, he was not filled with the Spirit. A lot of people say, well, I've received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm ready to go. No, you're not. No, you're not. How many of you sitting here tonight, You want to be one that when you just walk by somebody, you know, they'll be healed. Or, you know, you can be in the grocery store and walk somebody and they say, what did you do to me? I didn't do anything to you. You're scared to death. They're going to sue, call the police or something, you know. And what happens is the anointing that abides within you leaps over and heals them. This is just things that's happened through me over the years. I mean, God wants every one of you in here to be endowed with the Holy Spirit to that point where wherever you go, signs, wonders, and miracles are going to follow you. You know? If you guys didn't have the anointing of the Spirit, you couldn't flag the way you do. You know, it takes an anointing to flag. Well, some people can get up in the devil and do too. But I'm talking about, you know, really Spirit-filled people, they have to have an anointing from God to flag. How many of you in here know that you lack in that area, that you still need more power from the Holy Spirit to go forth and do the things that God is wanting you to do? If you're one of those that knows you still need more power for that, I would like for you to come to the altar, because God said you guys are ready to minister, but you need more of the Spirit. You don't have a right relationship with the Holy Spirit.